No, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sorrow filled their hearts. What an image, what a remarkably human image. An image of sadness, of helplessness, of the genuine brotherly love that the disciples had for their friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man. We experience the life of our Lord year in, year out. We've come to associate the feasts and their readings with the changing seasons, with certain hymns, with specific liturgical colours, and in this way the earthly deeds of our Lord find a context within our own repetitive calendars and are woven into the changing scenes of our lives. We've all heard the Gospels enough times to generally know what happens next. At our Lord's Nativity, we know of his crucifixion. At his crucifixion, we know of his resurrection. At his resurrection, we know of his ascension. For us, the spoilers are unavoidable. But it was not so for the disciples. In this moment that we heard of in this evening's Gospel, sorrow filled their hearts. They were saddened at the thought of Christ, their master and friend, departing from them. They were saddened because they knew not at this point of the inevitability of the resurrection or the ascension or indeed of Pentecost. Their master may well have told them that it was expedient for him to depart from them, but it still seemed like all was about to be lost, and they still didn't know what was coming. When, though, was it that we, on hearing of Christ's condemnation, also thought that all might be lost? When did we first hear the story of our Lord's earthly life and not know what to expect next? When were we, like the disciples, filled with that same sense of sorrow and finality at the crucifixion? When did the resurrection and ascension not seem certain to us? This is a conversation that some of us here had upstairs a few months ago. We all agreed that none of us could actually remember the first time hearing the gospel and not knowing what to expect. It was almost as though we had been born just knowing. This in turn brought to mind lines from John Betjeman's poem, Summoned by Bells, which I hope that I might be permitted to quote at a little more length, given its particular relevance to others gathered here this evening in this place. He writes, "I learned at Pusey House the Catholic faith, friends of those days, now patient parish priests, by worldly standards you have not got on, who knelt with me as Oxford's sunlight streamed on some colonial bishop's broidered cope. Some know for all their lives that Christ is God. Some start upon that arduous love affair in clouds of doubt and argument. And some, my closest friends, seem not to want his love. And why this is, I wish to God I knew." All of us here this evening, gathered at Pusey House, have come to know that Christ is God at different points in our lives. Although some of us might not remember the exact moment this happened, it nevertheless did happen. Some of us, like the disciples, may now be experiencing that arduous love affair in clouds of doubt and argument. Many others we know might not seem to want our Lord's love, and even actively might wish not to know him. Perhaps in these cases, we might be forgiven for thinking that it would have been better for the man Christ Jesus to have remained personally present with us. Surely this would have been the proof that removed all doubt. Surely that this would have been the thing that united the whole world in worship of him. But by thinking this, we fall into the trap of that most loathsome human fixation, the fixation on believing only in that which can be seen, the refusal to have faith in anything other than that which can be presently observed and touched. What happened to our Lord, who was taunted on the cross with the words, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, was something that was actually far more beautiful, something that transcended both time and space. He simply departed, leaving no physical trace, and ascended. By ascending, he also then descended on us all, drawing nearer to us than his disciples could have ever imagined in that moment of sorrow. This idea of something greater than ourselves and our own frames of reference is at the core of almost any belief that is worth having. It is by humbling ourselves before the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that we are given a purpose and a meaning. And it is ultimately through the Holy Spirit that we come to perceive this. All the comings and goings of our lives find their place and their meaning in the comings and goings of the Son to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And as we have heard in this evening's collect, we are ordered and governed by God, who is far above all human fallibility and the sundry and manifold changes of the world. In him we find that fixed point. In him we find true joys. He is greater than us and far beyond all powers of our human knowing. And when Christ had completed his work on earth, he departed and was received into that country far beyond the stars, that place which none of us can quite imagine. The sorrow of the disciples after the Last Supper was ultimately transformed in the upper room to a newfound zeal when the Holy Spirit descended on them, a zeal to go out as our Lord's inheritors and continue his earthly work themselves, simply because Christ was no longer amongst them in human form, was this possible? They were made new by the Holy Spirit because he had left them and ascended to where he had come from. It was indeed expedient for him to have gone away, for it allowed him to draw nearer and start that process of transformation and renewal in the disciples and in us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that human love that we caught a glimpse of in the sorrowing of the disciples was also transformed into a divine love, a love that partook more of the unchangeable, where there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As Isaac Williams wrote, "We all have to go out of our bodies to leave them behind here on earth to decay before we can be with Christ. The more we wean our hearts from everything that is transient and visible, the more we shall be prepared to meet that great change." Amen.